Jesus answered, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the child. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I am not Bishop Pates. That might be somewhat obvious based on 40 years and about 8 inches. But I did speak to Bishop Pates, who asked me to take this Mass. And he wanted me to assure you personally and specifically that even though he was not able to be with us this evening, that he remembered each of you at his own Mass today. And I think that connection highlights quite ably what Deacon Joel said just before we began. There's something quintessentially Catholic about what we do here, and that what we do here is connected to this same thing that is done on all the altars throughout the world today and every day, and that the grief that we know and we suffer through and struggle here is not ours alone, but it belongs in a certain way to the whole church. And so likewise, the comfort and the care which we offer this night is not ours alone, but it likewise is an action of the whole church. I stewed a little bit over preaching tonight. I thought I probably should have Deacon Joel do it, and I still think I probably should have. Because I hope obviously, do not know what it's like to lose a child. I've known other losses in my life, certainly, the loss of a parent, the loss of close friends, but I have never lost a child. And because of that, I was anxious about trying to speak to you and to have my heart speak to yours tonight about this very singular, this very particular kind of a loss. Then I remembered something that happened back in seminary. I was in a class on the Psalms, right, which is that hymnal tucked right in the middle of the Old Testament that we sing so often from, as we did tonight. And the professor was this very sort of, she thought, radical sort of nun. And she opened for debate in the classroom whether or not it wouldn't be a good idea for us here in the States to just stop singing psalms of lament. Most of the psalms that we're used to at Mass are often pretty up, right? But there are several that are very, very down, the most famous of which the Lord says himself from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And she was really of the opinion that in our privileged, white, suburban sort of world, that we're just not in a position to lament, because whatever problems we have are first world problems. They're problems that privileged white people have. And shouldn't we just feel badly for everybody who has it worse off? And the class largely agreed with her, or at least they weren't arguing with her, until the one person of color in the room, my classmate, Brother Cashin, said, "I think this is stupid. I think this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because I'm from a third world country, and I've experienced more suffering here than I ever did back home. He went on to say, you know, it isn't more sad when a woman loses a baby because she goes back to a hut at night and not to a McMansion. It's not more tragic when a father grieves over his child because he wears a uniform to work instead of a suit. Grief isn't the kind of thing that can be equated or quantified in that kind of way. That's the wrong move about grief, which is the reason the church gives us words of lament. Because sometimes things hurt so bad, no matter who you are, how privileged or underprivileged you are, whatever things you have or things you don't have, whatever you have done or haven't done in your life, sometimes it just hurts so bad, there aren't even words for the hurt. And so the church gives us words of lament. Words when we don't have words ourselves. Or when the words we have, we can't say in polite company. Which is the wisdom in providing space, both in the funeral itself and then in these memorial masses, in these gatherings at the place where the church always brings all of it, death and life, struggle and sorrow, joy and hope, to remember those we've lost. Whether we lost them 2 weeks ago, or 2 years ago, or 80 years ago. There's always a tension in the experience of suffering as to whether or not we, or whoever is doing the suffering, deserves it. Sometimes I think, at least I know for me, I almost want to deserve it. Because it at least then lets me make sense of what's going on. And the hardest part about this kind of suffering is just not being able to make sense of it. The intuition's only half wrong. It is true that the experience of suffering is the direct result of sin. You've got an icon of it right there. But the misstep is in presuming that the personal suffering that each one of us undergoes is the result of some particular sin or sins that I as an individual, or we as a couple or a family or even a nation have committed. Sorrow, death, and suffering are the result of living in a sinful world. They're not the consequence of anything you or I have done. Which means that the only answer for sorrow and suffering and even death is in the solution to sin. And we're right back at the cross. The God on the tree, the God willing to die for you and for me and even for those who've died. That's the only way to make sense of this mess we find ourselves in. And it's the only way to order the lives of those that we've lost in the life which we still live. The God willing to die for you and for me. And to share that life, even now. The church's teaching on the communion of saints is fundamentally a teaching about connection and the way in which we are still bound to those whom we cannot see.
whom we cannot touch. They are not only with us in thought, though that's certainly true, or in memory, though that's also important, but they are really and truly present in the communion we have in Christ. Which means that the candles we light tonight are not just symbols of the little ones that we've lost. They're reminders of what is always the case, whether those little candles are lit or not. Because when we move here and we say these words, and he makes himself present again, we're surrounded by all of them. Every single one. The closest we come to those who have died is when we come to the feast of the God of the living and of the dead, is when we come to Mass. We don't just do this at Mass because we don't know where else to do it. We do it because they're already here. And because they don't be reminded of our love for them. But we do need reminded every day of their love for us. Each one of us too, in that first and fundamental relationship with God, knows something, at least a little bit, of what it means to be lost. And if we're here tonight, it means that at least at some point, we have known ourselves to be found. It's easy to get lost in grief. It's the most natural and human of things to do. It's godly to get found there. And not necessarily to move past or get beyond, but to integrate the loss into the course of a life so that you look forward to coming here and being with them again. So that you look forward ultimately to being with them again for good. We say often that the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. I've got a lecture on why that's slightly backwards, but for our purposes tonight, it means that we not only come to grieve, but to give thanks. And that, in the end, is the goal here. So that at some point, far beyond our grief and our sorrow, some point when we're way past crying because the tears have run out, we can find ourselves aching and yet mysteriously grateful for the gift that was given, for the gift that is still given, and for the gifts that enables us now to give.